A reading from God's holy word, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, 16 through 22. Hebrews chapter 10. Hear the word of God. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this great accomplishment you have procured for us. Give us understanding in this regarding the ultimate day of atonement that we now have with our great high priest, even Jesus Christ. In his name we pray this. Amen. Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, has a relevance for the church, for us. 3 points to consider. It has a relevance to the blood sacrifice that was offered back in Bible days, number one. Point number two, it has relevance to the veil of the temple, the curtain of the ancient temple. And number three, it has relevance to the book of life. The Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah was this past Thursday. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year, the beginning of the new year. Now, 10 days later is the holiday of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And between those 2 days, according to a tradition that goes back at least to the time of the apostles, the court of God is said to be in session, the heavenly court. And the book of life is said to be open. Who says it? The synagogue believes this. And the prayer is that God may inscribe whosoever's name he desires in that book of life. Now, according to the, it has a biblical basis to it. According to the law of Moses, people did not work on those days. They assembled together and they fasted on Yom Kippur. And on that day, according to scripture, the high priest laid aside his official garments and dressed in simple white linen and sacrificed a bull as a sin offering for himself and for the other priests. Then the corpse of this animal was carried outside of the camp of the city, away from the sacred places, and burned because it was now considered unclean. The guilt of God's ministers had been transferred to it. Now, that's not Jewish tradition. That actually happened. Now, the letter to the Hebrews comments on this ritual, and it applies it to what Christ did for his people. So, to continue, then the high priest took the incense burner from off of the temple altar and entered the Holy of Holies and burnt incense. Incense symbolizes prayers. Burnt incense so that the smoke might cover the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, inside of which were the two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments. Then the high priest took the blood of the slain bull and sprinkled it on the mercy seat and on the floor, and this completed atonement for the ministers, the priests. Then The priest would take two goats and cast lots for them to see which goat would be used for which purpose. One goat was slain for the sin of the people, the rank and file, and the priest brought its blood behind this veil, this curtain of the Holy of Holies, and did the same sprinkling as before. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because it's important for us to understand in what Christ has done for us. If you understand that, if you know something about these holidays, it'll make it all the more relevant what Jesus did for us. Hebrews is written with the assumption that the reader knows something about Yom Kippur, but I wonder if we do. The book of Hebrews is written in the language of this holiday. So then, to continue, the high priest took the remaining goat and placed his hands on its head and confessed over it the sins of all the people of Israel, conferring, as it were, substitutionally conferring, all the guilt of Israel upon this goat. The goat was then led out into the wilderness to be separated from the camp of the saints because it was now unclean. You've heard of the scapegoat? People use this term all the time. They don't know where it comes from. They just say, I was a scapegoat. They get it from the Bible. Well, this is what happened. The letter to the Hebrews teaches that all these rituals and sacrifices were a great choreographed parable of what Christ and his atoning death came to do. And the examples abound throughout Hebrews. Hebrews 8, well, chapter 8, for example, 1 through 6. It says this. Now, of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the sum of them, the summary of them. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched or erected, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man, Jesus, that this man also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Keep in mind when this was being written. It was written when the temple was still standing. It was about to be destroyed in a couple of years. But the writer of Hebrews is addressing a time when the temple still stood and the priestly service was going on. For if he were on earth, meaning Jesus, he would not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things. Example, the copy of heavenly things. But now he, meaning Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Better than what? Better than all this was very impressive to see, very awesome, graphic in the temple, but according to Scripture, not effective, only temporarily effective. It was designed to point to something greater than itself. The comparisons abound. Here's another, Hebrews chapter 9, for example. It says, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, the holy place, went into the first tabernacle, performing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year. That's Yom Kippur. Once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, the Holy Ghost indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was still standing. When he says holiest of all, now he's not talking about the one on earth. He's not talking about the one in the stone temple. He's talking about what the one in the stone temple was designed to signify, the Holy of Holies in heaven. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was still standing. He's talking about the temple itself, the stone temple here, and all the rituals attending it. The writer calls it symbolic. He says, It was a figure for the time then present. You see that in the KJV. Figure for the time then present. The word in the Greek for this is parabole. We get the word parable from that. A story to show you the real story. A story to help you understand the reality that all this pointed to. And then to continue in the text here in Hebrews 9, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect regarding the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and in diverse washings and carnal ordinances, that is, ordinances concerning just this flesh, this body, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. How many of you know he's not talking about the Protestant Reformation here? He's talking about the Reformation in the New Testament, the change in these things, and the change that that had in religious worship that was inaugurated by the death and resurrection of Christ, the high priest. And then it continues here in Hebrews 9. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, like the stone temple, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this. And it uses a word, not of this building. That is a translation of a word from the original katesis, literally a temple not of this creation. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Where? On earth in the stone temple? No, in the ultimate temple, the throne room of God. And we need to understand, you see, something about Yom Kippur. Biblical Yom Kippur, as they did it in Bible days. Or again, Hebrews 9:22, for example. It says, and almost all things are by the law purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And the writer continues in Hebrews 9. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Meaning Christ's sacrifice. For Christ has not entered into the holy places that are made with hands, which are the figures of the true. There's that word parabole again. Which are replicas of the true, figures of the true. But he has entered instead of into the stone temple as a high priest. He entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, but then he must continue to suffer since the creation of the world. He's writing about how things were done in temple days. The Jews don't have a temple anymore. They can't comply with Yom Kippur as the Bible said. They don't do Yom Kippur today as they did it in Bible days. Today, modern Jews don't even see the need for a blood sacrifice, most of them. Judaism today has become a religion that is not only once removed from the Bible, but rather twice removed from reality, from the heavenly reality of what these things pointed to. And then it continues in Hebrews 9, the comparisons abound. For then must he, Jesus, if that were the case, then he would have need to have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's talking about Christ. He's saying if Yom Kippur was still in force as it was in Bible days, Christ would have to be repeatedly offered as a sacrifice every year at Yom Kippur, something on the order of the Roman Catholic Mass, where they believe that that Jesus is repeatedly sacrificed over and over again. And then it continues out in Hebrews 9. But now once, emphasis on the word once, now once in the end of the world hath Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The language of Yom Kippur all throughout this letter. That's our first point. Our second point is, what does this have to do with the veil of the temple? Hebrews 10, for example, says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That word holiest, it means the holy of holies. That's what it means. Into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the most holy place. having, it's talking about us having confidence, having boldness, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It says it right there in Hebrews. It says the veil, that was commonly understood to be the great curtain that divided the holy place in the temple from the Kodesh HaKodesh, the most holy place. And that was called the veil. We think of a veil as a flimsy garment you wear on your face. This was a curtain that was almost 40 feet long, 4 inches thick, as described by Josephus. It was a huge piece of tapestry. The great curtain of the temple, which shielded the holy place from everything else. And our text is saying that you may come into God's intimate presence through the veil, that is to say, the flesh. Now here's where the text does the hard work for us. It interprets what this great curtain signified so that nothing's left to the imagination, so that you know exactly what Christ's flesh that was torn and his body that was broken accomplished for you. It was torn from top to bottom, supernaturally. How do we know this? It says it in Matthew 27:50, allowing all who will to enter in by our high priest. Just as it says in Matthew 27:50, with Christ on the cross, and you read in the narrative, Matthew 27, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, he gave up his spirit, he died. And then listen to what it says in Matthew 27. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in half from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks were split. God's showing them something. Hopefully we know what he's showing, what he showed them by now. And the symbolic, you see, had served the purpose. It has served its purpose. And the reality it had pointed to had come. Finally, Hebrews 13, the last chapter of Hebrews. Remember the two goats? Remember the scapegoat let out into the wilderness to be separated from the camp of the saints because the guilt of God's people had been conferred upon this goat? Now, how does Hebrews 13 handle this? The writer wrote, of course, when the temple still stood, and he says that we have an altar from which those who serve those who serve the tabernacle do not have no right to eat. Those which serve the tabernacle, what does this mean? It means that the priests that continue to offer the animal sacrifices, they do not have the right to eat of the heavenly food, and they don't have the right to come into the presence of God because they would not conform themselves to the new way God is doing things through Christ. They continued in the old method. And then it says, let us go forth unto him outside of the camp, bearing his reproach, for here in Jerusalem, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. The gate of what? The gate of Jerusalem. And this happened in order to fulfill the symbolism of Yom Kippur. And it literally happened as well. Jesus was taken to a place outside the walls of the city. He was taken to a place reserved for criminals and the so-called refuse of humanity. And he was put to death. And Hebrews 13 continues, let us therefore go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Our third point is this. What does all this have to say about the book of life? Now, this concept of a book of life, in the ancient world, even today, it was believed that, at least in Judaism, it was believed that the heavenly court of God was in session. And when it was, it was believed, decided matters of life and death for people during the coming year. So the concept of the book of life with people's names in it is not just an Old Testament concept either. It's not only just part of Jewish tradition, it's a Christian concept. And the New Testament elaborates on that. We can't understand these Old Testament ways of doing things unless we see it through the lens of the New Testament. When Christ commissioned his disciples, he said, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In the ancient world, the citizens of a city had their names written in a register. Revelation chapter 15 says this, "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's also true in Hebrews 12:22, speaking to the early believers in Jesus, out of the whole nation of Israel. It says to them and to us as well, "You are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written," inscribed, "who are written in heaven." And the word in the original actually means to enroll them, to inscribe a name in a register. See, the book of life is a major theme here. The city that awaits us is actually a city. It has a register of citizens. Each citizen is enrolled by his name, a particular name. He's known particularly. Where does that leave us? Well, in conclusion, we've seen how it all relates to Jesus, hopefully, or at least more clearly. The blood sacrifices points to the final sacrifice, once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Yom Kippur fulfilled. Number two, we've seen that the veil of the temple is the broken body of Christ that God demonstrated, that God demonstrated for us through the death of Jesus, that we might freely go into the presence of God. And finally, we've seen that, yes, if we believe in him, we are enrolled as citizens in that heavenly Jerusalem. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that we are indeed enrolled here as we continue to trust in thee, in the book of life, and all the privileges of this covenant, where we may come before you with confidence and boldness, knowing that our high priest is also our intercessor. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.